Mr. Bob Carlisle.
I'm going to start today by asking a question, and I want you to think about what I'm saying. What term or what word is used in the Bible to describe God's people? Christian, Christians, disciples, the Church of God, sheep, ambassadors, friends, servants. None of the above. None of the above. It seems that in time we have been misled, and we usually see the term used when it refers to us as servant. Servant is used 127 times in the New Testament. However, the word servant does not mean servant. It was mistranslated, and mistranslated on purpose from the very beginning. I would like to talk today about what that really means to us and the effect it can have on how we understand what God expects of us. What was the word that was actually used? Well, the Greek word that was used was doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And doulos was consistently translated to say servant instead of slave. The word is actually slave. We are slaves to God. We are slaves to Christ. Now, interestingly enough, when it talks about somebody else, when the nation of Israel took the Hittites or some other group into slavery, then the word slave is used. But when it refers to Christians, when it refers to us, the people that were translating the Bible did not want to use the word slave. They used the word instead of servant. Part of the big reason for that is the stigma that is involved. In 1611, when King James was having the Bible translated, slavery was this dark horse. They were trying to eliminate it from Africa. They were trying to fight it and eliminate it in Europe. We ourselves, in this current age, we think of slavery, we think of the South, we think of the war between the North and the South and the horrible things that were going on. Well, there's two things that we need to understand, and these two things I want to talk about today. Number one, every time it says servant, it actually says slave. And number two, I want to help you to understand what slavery actually meant at the time the Bible was written, because our concept of slavery is totally wrong, and it is the base reason that it was misunderstood and mistranslated. Now, the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, and the Expositor's Bible Dictionary all translate it doulos. So it's obvious that it is. There are Bibles that accurately translate. Green's Literal Translation, the New English Translation, the Complete Jewish Bible, and Holman Christian Standard Bible, for example, are all Bibles that translate this word to be slaves. However, as you heard, most of these are not translations that most of us use most of the time. You know, you may see them in a concordance or in something else you're looking at, but they're not Bibles that we typically use. They're not references we typically go to. But it is easily proven that this 127 times, God intended, Christ intended, every single one of the men that wrote in the Bible used the word doulos. They referred to us as slaves. They referred to themselves as slaves. They referred to themselves as slaves to the work and to the word and to Christ and to God. So it's important that we understand what this term really means and what they're actually trying to convey to us in this current day and age that we live in. Now, the primary difference when you think about this, and this is where you have to begin the concept, okay? A slave is owned. So a slave, even in the time that I'm going to discuss, the big difference between how slavery was handled, and slavery really was not anything like what we think of slavery at the time of Christ. There were people that actually have themselves indentured and go into slavery to pay off a debt and then get back out. There's a totally different reason for slaves being taken and being used and moved around. And it's important that we understand a servant, and although we think of ourselves servants, I think we sometimes think of ourselves as slaves to God through servitude, a servant means an employee. Think of it that way. A servant is like an employee. If you see a big mansion in England and you see a bunch of guys standing out there in their nice black crisp suits with a white shirt and they're all polished up, and you think of the typical British or English servant, they're not owned. They can quit and leave anytime they want. They can go anywhere they want. There's a massive difference between a servant and a slave and literally being owned. Now, 2,000 years ago, when the Bible was being written, the men who wrote the Bible did not think about explaining what they meant when they used the word slavery, because slavery was common back then. We figured that between 40 and 50% of everyone in the Roman Empire was a slave or owned slaves, which means the early church would have had people that owned slaves, and there would have been slaves in the church. The reason that this is important is that we need to understand how slavery works and how it was used at the time and the attitude at the time about slavery, so when we think of ourselves and our relationship with God and Christ, we have the right relationship in mind. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, and in verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. So the Bible tells slaves to do what they should be doing for their master. Let's go down a little bit further to Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And he's actually referring to the fact that in other places, 127 places throughout the New Testament, we're referred to as slaves. That's what he's talking about here. But it doesn't come through because we don't have the right word in the rest of the verses. It takes a lot of money to operate an empire. And one of the primary ways of dealing as an empire moved about, we're talking about the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. When you conquer an area, you can't leave all the people there. If you do, they're in their homeland. They're going to want to eventually rebel. They're going to eventually want to fight back against you. If you relocate them to a different country, to a different area, then this homeland feeling goes away. The Jews fought back so much, they finally emptied the whole country and scattered them everywhere because they were such a problem. That's a perfect example of what I'm talking about here. So the Romans and all of these different empires relocated people. How did they relocate them? They enslaved them. But this isn't like the slavery that you're thinking of. They would take these people to a different area. They would be sold. In Rome, over 250,000 people a year were sold as slaves, just in Rome, just in the one city. Over 250,000 people a year were sold as slaves. But it's not like you think. We're talking bankers, architects, investors. In a time like that, Mr. Marchbanks would have been a very valuable person to buy. Look at Mr. Sharp. He's a physician. People were buying slaves not to abuse, not to take advantage of, but because they could earn them money, they were valuable, they could be valuable to their estate, they could help them invest money, they could make money for them. It was very common. See, the concept of the Roman Empire, and this was true of the Greeks and Romans especially, their concept was to better the empire. So if you have a slave that you've purchased or that you have access, and that slave is someone who's an intellectual, a banker, an investor, someone that you're taking from one country that is a very valuable, trained individual, you did not discard them. This was a valuable asset. This was money to be raised to make the empire. And the Romans, as far as they were concerned, if you had someone that was really a valuable asset, then you would put them to work for you. They would make you money. You would offer them money. Eventually, they could buy themselves out of slavery from you. And in the instance of Rome, you could purchase the right to be a Roman citizen with money. You did not have to be born Roman. Less than 50% of the people that were Roman citizens were native Romans. They bought their way in. Their interest was in the empire, like our interest is in the kingdom of God. They looked at slaves as a way to richen the empire, to generate income, and to make their country better. The Roman people in particular would like, for example, if there were Grecians being taken in slavery, you could do no better than to have a Greek tutor or teacher for your kids, because the Greeks were respected for their knowledge and their open mind of sciences and the literature. And so if you were a Roman family, you might go out and try to purchase a person to tutor your children or to teach your children, because that would be like if you're going to have a butler at home, instead of hiring a maid, you hire the guy with the black suit and the white shirt that stands there at attention, like from England. You know, it's the upper end. It's the top end of it. We don't think of slavery like that. We don't think of people being willing to let their slaves reach a point of being independent, of buying their own freedom. It actually reached a point in many cases that slaves were buried with the owners. They were respected so much that they were included in the family tomb when they were buried. It's not the same concept that we have of slavery. So we look at it this way. A slave was owned by a master. A servant could hire himself out to whoever he wants. Another difference. A slave could not leave his master. If you had a bad master, if you had somebody that was difficult, the only chance you had of escaping that would be if another master, someone else, saw you, wanted you, and bought you from the original. Most slaves that were sold in Rome lived until death with whomever they were sold to. There was very little trading afterwards. A slave was totally dependent on his master. This is one of the things that I think of often when I'm thinking now the scriptures that I read about being a servant of God. Serving someone, working for someone, being an employee is one thing. Being owned is totally different, because you rely on your master for everything. Your clothes, your food, where you live, housing, everything is provided by your master. If you're a servant, if you're a hired person, that's all on your plate. It's all up to you. It all falls in your lap. So a slave is totally dependent on his master. A slave could be viewed as part of the family, and sometimes they were. Sometimes they were literally adopted into families, and some of them were accepted to the point and even put over other family members. Of course, if you're a servant, you're hired help, you're an employee. You're not going to be, no one's going to put you in a special burial place or can take you to the family. They're not going to give you their last name. You're not going to be picked up. You're an employee. There's a vast difference here. And slavery actually gave you access to becoming part of the family that just a servant does not have or did not have in the era that the Bible was written. And that's what's critical and what I'm trying to bring us up to speed on today, is to understand we are not talking Atlanta. We're not talking Texas. We're not talking the slavery that happened in this country or the terrible things that went on in Africa or in Europe with slaves. We're talking about the concept of slavery at the time the Bible was written was not that negative. And there were a lot of positives to it. And often there was an open door to become part of the family and be accepted by the family and even be adopted. A slave does exactly what his master tells him to do, or else, of course. As a servant, though, they're not really bound. As a servant, you kind of can do what you want. And if you don't want to work here, you're open to go somewhere else. A slave shows complete unquestioned submission to his master. A servant chooses who he wants to submit to or not submit to. And there are a lot of people who don't want to work for anybody in this world. And you see them standing on the street corners with their hand out. A slave's foremost thought each day is, what does my master want and how can I please him? This is the big difference. And as a servant, it's like, what do I want to do? What do I not want to do? What do I have to do to get by and just get to the end of the week and get my paycheck? That's the difference. Let's go to Romans 6, verses 16 through 23. Romans 6, 16 through 23. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. You can be a slave to choose and obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, in other words, your master being Satan, and you have become slaves of righteousness and righteous living, and your master now would be God. So, if you're a slave to Satan, which we were before we were baptized, then the example, your reward for that is curses, lawlessness, shame, oppression, and death. If you choose to serve God and be a slave to God and to Christ, whom God bought us with, we are purchased slaves. God paid the ultimate penalty to buy each and every one of us. He actually gave his son up to purchase us, and we are owned. So blessings, holiness, joy, true freedom, life, and eventually eternal life, and being adopted to literally be a son of God and be in the God family. Just like the slaves of old in Roman times could be adopted into the family and buried with the family, we can be adopted. It is open to us to be adopted into God's family and literally be with God for eternity in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Matthew 6:31. Matthew 6 and verse 31. And here we're going to look at the reference. Now, think of this as we're reading this. God is our master. What does the master do of a slave? The master provides everything: food, clothing, housing, right? So now let's look at this and read it. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Greeks seek. For your heavenly Father knows all your needs and all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. In times of old, people who owned slaves often would set them up in business. There are huge mansions. When we went through Ephesus, we saw several mansions. And they're like 9 and 12,000 square foot mansions. And the middle door was the entrance to the mansion. Yet on each side of the door was an open area for a business. And one of those, we know for sure, there were two slaves that had worked for the master and made him money in the front two buildings. Eventually, they bought their freedom. And eventually, they became Roman citizens. And they continued to make money for him because they paid rent. Do you see what just happened? Their goal is the Roman Empire. So the empire became stronger because the slave was freed. Two slaves were freed. They made money. They made money for their owner. And even after he released them, made money and made the Roman Empire stronger. How hard are we working for God? God has paid the absolute ultimate price for us. We are his slaves, literally. Are we profitable? Are we being profitable? Because in that day, you know, it wasn't like working out in a field picking cotton. When this was written, in this era, slaves, often you bought slaves that knew more than you did. If you were getting a larger and larger estate and things were growing and you needed someone to manage your estate, you could hire someone, you could buy someone as a slave that knew more about running your estate than you did. And they would be profitable to you and help you to make more money and run your affairs. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from, that you were redeemed and bought back from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It was expected when people bought slaves in the Roman times, the majority or a lot of the slaves they bought were just to do physical work, and that's true. But the hierarchy, the management force of these larger estates, that many of them were thousands of acres, were often purchased from countries that had been taken over. They were brought to Rome. They were being sold. They were administrators. They were people with education, and often more education than even the people that were buying them. That's the concept that we need to keep in mind. With that in mind, let's go forward and let's look at a parable. Matthew 25, 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For it is as if a man going abroad called his own slaves and directed his goods to them. And to one indeed he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went abroad at once. Now, every time I've read this, I have to admit, I would think, because it didn't say slaves. My Bible says servants, okay? In my book, that means employees. Okay, so let's put this into reality. How would you like to take everything you own and put it in the hands of a couple of employees and be gone for a long time and then come back to see what is left? Not me. Not me. The parable doesn't make sense the way it's written. Now, if you say a man owned slaves that he had bought with the intention of them being profitable and growing and developing and making him money and making his estate bigger, better, and stronger, and he left and went abroad and came back, it makes more sense, because these are not servants that can walk off the job just after you walk around the corner and you leave. We're talking about people that are owned, slaves. That changes the whole precipice of this parable, because now we're not talking about a servant, we're talking about a slave, and we're talking about someone entrusting everything they own to you, and they're expecting you to grow and to develop and to pay back. So let's go down now to verse 19. And after much time, the Lord of those slaves came, and he took account of them. Judgment. He came back to judge what they had been doing while he was gone. And verse 22, and the one who received the 2 talents also came up, and he said, Lord, you delivered 2 talents to me. Behold, I have gained 2 others above them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Making God happy is what we want to accomplish, isn't it? Let's drop down to verse 28. Therefore, take the talent from him. And of course, this is the man who buried the talent in the ground and didn't do anything with it, didn't even get usury for it, didn't even get interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to each who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But from him who does not, even that which he had will be taken from him. And throw the worthless slave out into the darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God expects us to deliver. God has given every one of us in this room talents. Everybody here has things that they are capable and able to do. Whether it's praying, it's speaking, it's counseling, it's encouraging other people. Whatever gift God has given you, God has given us all talents. We all have gifts. Just as these people were slaves, we are slaves, and we are expected to perform too. God paid the ultimate amount of money he could for each and every one of us. He literally gave up his only begotten son. the most that's been paid for any slave. But we are enslaved, and we are to look at ourselves that way. The opportunity is there, though, just as it was in the days of Rome. God is offering us to be able to be part of the family and to be adopted. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8 and in verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery, again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That opportunity that was offered to many Roman slaves has been offered to us by God, and so much more, because it starts off talking about us as if we're adopted, but in the end, if we hang true to the end, it eventually refers to us literally as sons of God. Let's go to Galatians 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This was not a concept that was foreign to the people when this was written in the Bible. The concept of being adopted by a slave owner was actually functioning and happening in the Roman and Greek empires. The Greeks and the Romans were so focused on making their empire function and work and grow and develop, they were willing to give slaves up of their own ownership that were really profitable so they could become eventually probably slave owners themselves and help the kingdom develop and grow. Just like we need to help each other so that we can help and develop and grow and perform and produce for God. We are to be profitable servants. Profitable slaves. Remember, servant, slave. Not just profitable servants, profitable slaves. We are bought and paid for. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I'm going to read 3 through 11. I'm reading this in the New Living Translation because it really comes across really open. And this is my final scripture for the day. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family and to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. When we do things that are right, when we make a right decision, it gives God great pleasure, and the angels sing around God's throne in heaven. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear Son. Why do we belong to him? Because he bought us. Verse 7, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Because, of course, before that, we were enslaved to who? Satan, the worst taskmaster ever. And the only way we could have got out from underneath Satan's thumb is for Christ to have purchased us, for Christ to have died so God could own us and we could be slaves to him. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysteries, his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure, which it just so happens we heard this morning in the first message, didn't we? And Howard even mentioned there won't be slaves and there won't be masters. Well, there won't be physical slaves and masters, but in the original church, in the first century church, up to 50% of the people sitting in church were probably slaves or people who owned slaves. A concept I really have not thought of. And to this plan, at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and everything on earth. Furthermore, because you are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan, as we heard in the first message. And we did not coordinate. That is just the way it worked out today. So we start out as slaves. The opportunity is there, though, to become actually sons of God. God has already paid for it. He's already purchased us. He owns us. We're slaves. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn the kingdom of God. You can't earn eternal life. But the more appreciation you show, the harder you work, the more profitable of a slave you are, the more God can bless you. And that door is open to literally be in the God family. Like many of those slaves in Rome who eventually earned freedom or were adopted literally into the family that they served, we are adopted literally by the God who owns us and who we are slaves to.